They said, you want to spend money on the screen. It's just going to pop, and it's going to look really good. And I'm so glad that we listened to them, and we didn't have kind of our old projector up there that wouldn't quite jump out as well. So thankful for that. 20 years in the making, my friends, 20 years in the making. I did not think it would take this long. When we moved up here, did not think it would be this long. But, you know, the amazing thing about it is that God has his time and he has his plan. And you know, we can kick and scream and fight and argue and try to out-wrestle him to something different. But it never works out as well that way. And so I'm thankful. So much has been learned. I know for me personally, so much has been learned in the 20 years. And I'm just thankful for you. I'm thankful for the patience that you have shown me in pastoring the first church that I've ever pastored, and hopefully the only church I will ever pastor. And just, I'm very thankful for that. It was several years ago when I was behind the building over this way. There was no building. I came out here one day. I was overwhelmed. I just never thought this day would come. And I felt like a failure. I felt like I had let you down. I'd let myself down. And so I just spent some time, and I journaled, and I wrote in my journal, and I prayed and asked God, and I'm like, why is this taking so long? Is it me? Do I need to step out of the way? Does someone else need to take, you know, and move the ball forward? And I prayed. I said, God, please show me something. Give me some encouragement. Give me some understanding. I want to do right by you. And it wasn't very long after that that as we began to talk about this project, that God brought two people into my life. Not for the first time, really, but just two gentlemen. One in particular, his name's Chuck Sunsmo. He's sitting out there in the lobby. Hi, Chuck. Everyone wave to Chuck. Hey, Chuck. He's back there in his chair. Chuck came to me and over lunch, and of course, I bought. That's just how Chuck rolls. And he said, hey, have you thought about this? I think we can do this. And Chuck is a guy that gets things done. And I can tell you right now that we would not have started at our dress rehearsal on the 9th. We would not be in this building right now if it had not been for Chuck. Chuck had to go down, and he had to kind of leverage his relationships. And so I'm indebted to him for that and thankful that God brought him in. The other person was Greg Prim, who's a member of our church. He's the president of Cosmo Construction. And if you recall, we raised money. Do you remember what we raised money for, the building we raised money for? It was an office building. It was about a 10,000 square foot building that would have office space and some larger space that we could do some fun things. Nothing like this. And we told you, we can't have Sunday morning services. And you went, well, that sounds like a bummer. But in your faithfulness, you pledged more than we thought you would pledge. And Greg said, you know what, I think we might be able to do this. And so the two of them and all of us got together, and then God just did something amazing. And here we are. It is truly a testimony to the faithfulness of God, to the graciousness of God. And I want to celebrate this. I want to be thankful for this. There's no mistaking about that. We're planning kind of a building dedication a little bit later. We just are hoping that we won't be under the restrictions that we're currently under. I have some friends that want to fly in, and we're just trying to plan that dedication a little bit later. And COVID has made a mess of everything, has it not? I mean, you can appreciate the fact that probably you thought, and as I have thought, that the beginning of our building, the grand opening of our building was going to look a little different than it does now. I didn't picture any of you wearing masks and sitting so far apart. But of course, you didn't picture not having a prom, not being able to play in certain sports, not being able to have weddings like you normally. I mean, vacations. I mean, this is just how we roll right now. And we trust that God is sovereign and in control. And what we do as God's people is we say, God is sovereign. If this is what's happening, then this is what God wants. And we're gonna celebrate him for that. We're going to worship him for that. We're going to trust him for that. So that's exactly what we're doing this morning. So thank you for being here. Thank you for being a part of the dream that Nancy, my daughter Audrey, and Lauren, when we drove up here, we had. And I appreciate it more than you could possibly know. So with that, let me pray as we continue in our book of the study of James, if you'll join me. Father, we do thank you so much for this day. And God, I maybe more than anyone have the most to be thankful for. For I sat out there in the piece of land that we presently have a building on, and I just pleaded and I begged and I wondered aloud why we hadn't had a building yet and what was wrong with me. And I'm just so thankful, Lord God, that in your infinite wisdom and patience and your mercy and grace that you had a plan, and I love it. I love it, Lord God. And I thank you for this time. I pray your blessing over this time of teaching, that you would speak through me, as I have nothing to say, but you have everything to say, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to start with a game, and I'm hoping for there to be some kind of participation. I know you have a mask on, but I hopefully just speak above. You hopefully were singing. But I want to play the game of shouldn't you or should you? I don't know if you ever heard of that game. Hopefully you haven't, because I'm making it up. And depending on how it goes as to whether I trademark it or not, and we'll see. The idea is I want to say some statements, and I want you to say whether you shouldn't be concerned with that or you should be concerned with that, okay? So you're just going to shout out, should, shouldn't, okay? And I'm going to say statements, and you just be honest, not what you think the answer is, but just really honestly how you feel about it, okay? So first question or first statement is, if you heard the statement, hey, the community sale garage or the community garage sales this weekend, what would you say? Should, shouldn't, okay, that was kind of really feeble, but all right. I realize it's only the second question. How about the second statement? Dad, I have a boyfriend. I heard someone say shouldn't. Maybe I heard that wrong. Okay, yeah, maybe that was right. Maybe that was the young ladies in the... Okay, third statement. Mom, I don't really need to do my homework. Should be concerned about that. Okay, how about this? We're out of mustard. Should... Who loves mustard? I love. If we're out of mustard, we need mustard. That's something we should be very concerned about. Okay, honey, the IRS called and they're going to audit our 2015 tax return. Should, right? As a matter of fact, we're going to take a long vacation. This is for Mr. Mayfield. Seattle Kraken skate tonight. Should. Does anybody know who the Seattle Kraken are? It's a hockey team in Seattle. Okay, sorry, Keith. I just did that just for you. I was hoping you'd be here today. The last one. The Bachelor's on tomorrow night. Should. That was from my daughter. That's just terrible parenting right there. Is that? Should. Okay. Well, this morning, we're going to read in God's Word a statement that I hope and pray arrests our attention. I mean, and everyone in this room. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not. To everyone that's watching live stream, thank you for that. And I pray that what we're going to read this morning really will arrest our attention. So with that in mind, let's open up our Bibles or get your Bible app open. You'll find in your table of contents, we've been in the book of James. That's a book in the New Testament. It's about two-thirds of the way down. And I want you to turn to get to James chapter 4. James is the half-brother of Jesus. And he is writing a circular letter. That means it's a letter that goes around. It's making its way around the churches. And it's being passed around. And James is a spiritual authority. I mean, he's the half-brother of Jesus. That puts him in a small crowd. And he writes chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. I'm going to read it all. And what I want you to listen for is what statement you think I mean by... We should. This should arrest my attention. So, beginning chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your evil desires. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason? The scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Don't criticize one another, brothers. He who criticizes a brother or judges his brother criticizes the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. You don't even know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you're like a smoke that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it is a sin for the person who knows what to do. So it is a sin for the person who knows to do what is good and doesn't do it. So did you hear a statement in there that I hope kind of arrested your attention? I'll give you a clue. It's in verse 4. It says, so whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. That's the statement that I want to camp on a little bit this morning. That's the statement that I hope and pray would arrest your attention. What James is saying is that friendship with, and that's a very important word, with, friendship with the world makes you and me an enemy of God's. Now, wait a minute. Hold on a second. God, doesn't it somewhere say in the Bible that God so loved the world? This is confusing. Well, let's kind of unpack this and really kind of understand what exactly is James saying when he says friendship with the world. Because I hope that statement really does stop everyone in this room. That when we buddy up, when we have a friendship with the world, that we are enemies of God. Now, what does it mean to be a friend of the world? Let's talk about it in a macro sense and a micro sense. Let's talk big picture, wide angle. What does it mean to be a friend with the world? It means that your love and your loyalty, my love and my loyalty, our affections are for the things of this world, a person in this world, in a macro sense. Your security, your identity, how you feel when you wake up, how you feel when you go to bed, all rest, it kind of sits on your relationship with something or someone in this world. That's the macro look at it. Now let's dial it down really to its base. Peel the onion back far enough. And what it means to be a friend with the world is it's all about self. You can put self in front of self-reliance, self-promoting, self-absorbed. Lots of things we can put self in front of. And that's really what James is addressing. And he's saying that as a result of being a friend with the world, there's all kinds of fighting going on in the church. Now, he's speaking metaphorically when he speaks of war and murder. What he's trying to draw their attention to is he's trying to show the horror before the eyes of God that when God's people are fighting with each other because of the selfishness inside of them, the things that they crave for, the desires that they have, which manifest themselves in selfishly living, he wants them to realize that is a horror to God. And so he uses this very strong language to communicate that. But the idea is, that's about self. That is a very damaging, dangerous place to be. The greatest, I believe, the greatest selling Christian book written, and actually the greatest or within the top 10 of all best-selling books. You remember the Purpose-Driven Life book by Rick Warren? 50 million copies in 85 different countries. Do you remember the very first sentence of the very first page of that book? What does it say? It's not about you. We need to hear that. Because we live our lives and we think our thoughts a lot of times believing that it is about us. And you've heard me say this over the years, and I will continue to say it, that what we have to understand, to kind of put it in our vernacular, is that this life is not about the American dream. It is about the kingdom dream. And you can't do both. Jesus said it this way, you can't love God and money. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You just can't do both. And we try to, I mean, I'm right there with you at times. I'm trying to put one foot in with this idea of pursuing the American dream of convenience and comfortableness and power and prestige and wealth and fame and security. But the other foot also tries to stay in the kingdom of God, which is about selflessness. It's about serving. It's about giving. It's a challenging walk. And it says that we war inside with that. He's talking to Christians. There's a conflict inside. We battle that out. And it sometimes it spills out over onto other people. Now, Notice, this is really important, notice the connection. We're still thinking, wow, friendship, that seems kind of harsh, but what exactly is James speaking of? Is it something greater than mere friendship? And look at verse 4, he says, adulteresses. What's up with that? James is obviously talking about more than just a mere friendship. He's really talking about, when you think of adultery, it's in the context of marriage. And what he's reminding them is that he's talking to Christ followers, you are married to God. And when you have a marriage, you have what is called a covenant. Covenants were very common back then. We today don't really have and have a good understanding of covenants. The closest thing we can understand a covenant is a contract. But we have to understand with a covenant is much more intimate. It is much more personal than a contract. But it's also much more solemn, much more binding, much more accountable than a mere friendship. And we have to recognize, those of us that are Christ followers, we're in covenant with God. And what James is saying is that when we befriend the world, when we have a friendship with the world, when we have our loyalty and our security and our identity and the affections are for the things of the world, what he's saying is that we're committing, and this is, think about it, we're committing spiritual adultery. I mean, let that sit for a minute. Some of you in this room have suffered through marital infidelity and the betrayal and the pain that you felt in that. And in some cases, and probably I would guess in the majority of cases, your marriage didn't survive that. It was such a breach. It was an epic act of betrayal. You just could not get past it. That's what we need to think about when we find ourselves being attracted to the things of this world. When it has our attention more than God does, when it has our affections more than God does, when it has our time more than God does, we need to think about the fact that we're committing spiritual adultery against God. I mean, I don't like to tell you that because that's hard to hear. I mean, I was thinking about this. I'm ahead of you, right? I've been teaching or preparing for this and thinking about and realizing that in my life, there are times when I just flat out realize I want something that's comfortable and convenient more than I want what God wants. And that's, this frames it in a whole new way that I need to, you know, be more cognizant of. Now, I want to say this parenthetically very quickly, and then I want to move to the next verse that I think is very, very powerful, that kind of reinforces this idea of a covenant that we have with God. And that is, friendship with the world is different than being friendly to the world. This isn't where we're supposed to just, you know, all hunker down and run and not try to live in this world and not be friendly to the world. That's not the same thing. I hope you see the difference. We can be in the world, but not of it. We can be here, we can live here for the glory of God, but it doesn't mean that we can't be friendly as we try to share the love of God with other people. But that's, maybe didn't need to go, maybe I didn't need to say that, but I did. Now, look at what happens now. How does God feel about this friendship? How does he feel about it? Verse 5, he says, or do you think it's without reason? The scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously. What do you think that's saying? That's saying that the spirit of God, who is one person of the Trinity, that's saying that God is jealous. He is jealous for your love and my love. Now, when we hear jealous, we tend to think of it negatively, right? We kind of equate jealousy like with envy. It's like when you're mad at somebody for something they have that you want. And there's nothing pretty about that. That's kind of really toxic. But James, in the context of this love that God has for us in a covenantal way, he says that when we are friends with the world, when our love and our loyalty goes in that direction, God becomes jealous. Meaning that there's a positive side of jealousy that we need to think about, and we don't, for reasons I'll explain in just a minute. But think about, again, what's the closest we get to understand that? Think about those of you that are married. If your spouse were to start being interested in somebody else and drawn in their attention, if my wife were to be interested in some other man, I would hope that there would be a positive jealousy. There would be passion that would rise up in me to say, that's wrong, that will hurt us. I suspect you can understand that. You can relate that jealousy is not all negative. There's a positive side to it, that when you really love someone with a special kind of love, that when you see something harmful going in their direction, there's something that rises up in you. Now, in us, it's tainted. It's not perfect. Because anything that we love, we do not love it selflessly. We do not love it sacrificially. We do not have 100% of its good in mind. There's some love that we have for ourselves that we can gain and benefit from that. And that's part of just being broken. But God is different. You see, and that's why we don't understand the positive side of jealousy, is because it takes perfect love, true love, which is a selfless, sacrificial commitment for the good of the one that's loved without any expectation for self. And none of us have that, but God does. And so what happens is God gets jealous because he's concerned, he's madly concerned, that he knows that profoundly what we need more than anything else, what's best for us, is that we love him above all other loves. That is why God is the perfect lover. You see, God has no needs. He doesn't have any needs that compete with the one that he loves. He just gives. And he cares greatly, which is why his jealousy is divine. And it comes out of his perfect love for us. So we certainly can understand that God is deserving of our love, right? We can see him as king, and we can say he's deserving of our love. But let us also not forget that God loves us with a spousal love. Meaning that when we sin, we don't just break the commands of God, we break his heart. We saw that in Jesus, right? Jesus, who was God in the flesh, as he was coming into Jerusalem, as he was high, as he looked into Jerusalem, the city of David, God's home base, and he knew the sin, he knew the destruction, he knew the damage. What does it say that Jesus did? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It says what? Jesus wept. I mean, Jesus had a sense of what he was doing. He knew why he was coming. He knew that he was the Savior, but he still wept. Why? Because his heart was broken. Because God's people, they were looking for love. They were looking for their loyalty. They were looking for their security. They were looking for their identity in someone other than God. And he wept over that because of the pain and the damage that that would do. And can we not all in here share? I've shared with you, I share with you that when my love is not first and foremost for God, I say stupid things, I do stupid things, I think stupid things, and you do the same thing. James is saying, be very careful where your friendship is. Because friendship with God makes you, or friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God. And when you are a friend of the world, you are committing spiritual adultery. So, well, I'm glad James didn't stop at verse 5. Because what does he do? Verse 6, he says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. What James does now is he shifts, he moves. He says, okay, how do you get back to being in friendship with God? Or how do you become God's friend in the very first place? How do you do that? Notice what it begins with. It begins with, in verse 6, it begins with grace. James says, he gives greater grace. Well, what does greater grace mean? It means there's nothing you can do, nothing you can think, nothing you can say, nothing you can not say, not do, that can outrun the grace of God. That can outrun his love for you. Nothing, nothing. God's grace wins in all but one instance. In all but one instance. And that is when you deny the very existence of the grace of God. When you say, no, I don't want that. No, I don't need that. No, I will not accept that. God will not force upon you anything you do not want. But to those who say, I desperately need it, how do I come back in my relationship with God, or how do I find my relationship with God for the first time? It starts with grace. And grace has its greatest expectation, or excuse me, manifestation, in that God came down from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived among his people so that we could understand God and know God personally and intimately. And Jesus gave his very life, lived a perfect life for you and for me, because we couldn't. And then he died. A death he knew was the reason for which he came, to satisfy a holy God. And God's satisfaction was shown because 3 days later he raised Jesus from the dead. So Jesus conquered sin by living a perfect life, and he conquered death by coming back from the dead. And when we put our faith and trust in that work, in that person, not in ourselves, we're not self-reliant, we're not independent. But when we throw the full weight of our lives into the lap of God and we say, carry me, we receive this new life. And it starts with grace. Verse 7, the verse starts with therefore. That is so important. Do you know why that word is important? Because we flip them around. What we do is we read verse 7 and then verse 6. That's how we're taught in the world in every other way. We're taught to read 7 first. 7 says, submit to God, resist the devil, flee from him. And then verse 6, and then he'll give you greater grace. But that's not how it is in the Word of God. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news of Jesus. First comes the grace. And out of that, we're overwhelmed. We're humbled. Begins the drawing close to God, the submitting to him. And it always, these verses 7 through 10, there's really four daily activities that will either reinforce your relationship with God or bring you back to him. And I would encourage you to go through these daily. The first is, as I just shared with you, start with grace. Come to God with grace. I don't care if you've had a super bad day and you feel like, I don't even want him to see me because he knows what I was thinking. He knows what I said. He knows what I did. I can't. Come to him in grace. Remember, it's a greater grace. There's nothing you can do that can outrun, outlive his love and his grace for you. So we start with grace, right? And then what does he say next? He says, submit to God. And I like what he says in verse 8. Down he says, cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. What a Debbie Downer. What's up with that? Well, what happens is when we come in grace and we realize the amazing mercy and grace of God, that should, if we're really truly at the end of ourselves and trusting him fully, that's got to stir up something inside of us. There has to be a reckoning for the day where we say, God, I am so sorry for this. And we really come to grips, come to terms with our brokenness. And then we see how loved we are by God. We have to always keep those in tension. But that's important that we do that every day, that we're reminded of the gospel every day, that we spend time confessing, humbly confessing our disloyalty to God, sharing with him, I'm sorry, after we come through the way of grace. And then thirdly, is it says draw near to God. We prioritize our devotion to him. Prioritize. We put it at the top. Does that mean we spend more hours with God than anything else? Not necessarily. It might, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. What it means is before we do anything else, or we make sure to do, if we're going to do one thing, this is what it's going to be whenever it happens during the day, we are going to spend our time with God. We're going to draw near to him in prayer. We're going to draw near to him in reading God's word. We're going to draw near to him and maybe just sitting and reflecting on the beauty of his creation and praising him and thanking him for that. We're going to draw near to him and we're going to confess regularly. We're going to thank him regularly. These are the things that will keep your friendship strong. They'll keep my friendship strong. These are the things that will draw you back and away from the temptation that the world is so good at dangling in front of us. And then fourthly, so we talk about, we start with grace, right? Grace is super important. And then secondly, as we humbly, humbly confess. We get in touch with our brokenness and God's love. And then thirdly, as we prioritize our devotion, we say, I am going to make sure this gets done above anything else. This will happen no matter what. And then lastly, as he says, resist the devil. We need to protect our friendship with God. Protect it. That means you got to be careful what you let your eyes see. We have to be careful what we let our ears hear. We got to be careful with the people that we're really close to that might influence us more than we influence them. We have to be careful what websites we visit, what movies we watch, what TV shows we tune into. We got to be really careful. He says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have to recognize we have a spiritual adversary and an enemy, and if we walk around as if that isn't real or he isn't real, he's going to eat you up. He's going to spin your life into chaos. I could go through, as a pastor, I could go through and I could share with you the stories of people who have had affairs, who have had divorces, who have had addictions. They never, ever said it happened when they were really close to God. It doesn't happen that way. There's this slow kind of retreat. There's a slow back up. Almost imperceptible at times. You see, unless you are purposefully pursuing God, you're never standing still. You are either moving towards him or you're moving away from him. If you think you're just sitting still, you're not. You're not. You're going one way or the other. I'm going one way or the other. That's how a relationship works. You're either giving to that relationship or you're not. We must protect our friendship with God. So let me ask you, should or shouldn't that friendship with the world makes you and me an enemy of God? I hope that every one of us says, I should pay attention to that. I'm not above that. No one in this room is above that. So let me challenge you this week and just ask that you focus in on one of those four aspects that you really need in your relationship. This is the one this week that you got to say, I got to lean on this one. I need to spend more time really letting the grace of God kind of wash over me, rather than guilt for what I've done, or certainly pride for thinking, hey, I'm not that bad, God. Maybe it's grace. Maybe it's saying, no, I really need to spend some time and humbly confess and really kind of feel and experience the hurt that I've caused God. Maybe that's what I need to do and get in touch with that. Not just kind of brush over it really quickly, but really spend some time there. Or maybe you've got to say, you know what, I really need to prioritize my time with God. It has gotten way out of hand. So many other things. I had you last week. I challenged you to stay away from social media and the news media for the whole week. How'd you do on that? Was that hard? I'm telling you, it was hard for me. It probably shouldn't be. Some of you said, no, I'm not even on it anyways. Well, I aspire to be like you, all right? But I imagine there might be some other things that may have gotten in the way. And then lastly is, what do you need to do? Maybe you need to focus on protecting your relationship from the enemy that's out there and really look and say, hey, what do I need to cut out of my life? What do I need to stop watching? Who do I need to stop listening to? Because it's impacting me. It's impacting my relationship with God. I don't know what it is, but that's what I want you to work on this week, as I will too. So let me pray to God and ask that he would show that to us clearly and that we would respond accordingly. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the fact that mercy precedes and grace precedes anything you ask of us to do in return. Thank you for giving us all that we need in the person of Jesus. I pray that we will focus this week on one of those aspects that strengthens our relationship with you. And God, that we will be better off because of that for your glory and gain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.